The date was May 23rd, 1939. Joe DiMaggio was going to be getting his first batting title in the year of 1939, and he would have started out in his spring ball. Bloomingdale's department store was going to introduce this newfangled, really cool electronic device called a television and was going to go on sale that year. Europe was about to start war, 1939. Something else happened. On the back pages, there was a submarine named Squalus. And Squalus had sunk off the coast of New England during training exercises and had sunk 300 feet below the water surface. Something special happened that day, but leading up to that, just so you know, I don't know if you realize this, at 200 feet, if you get below 200 feet underwater, the oxygen in your system and everywhere else, but, you know, I mean, the oxygen that's in the air that you're breathing and then gets stifled, it becomes toxic. Nitrogen starts entering into your blood system in a way in which it creates cramps, what they call the bends. It's a really horrible, horrific way to die. And divers experience if they come up out of the water too soon. But if you get below 200 feet and stay there for very long, you're in a lot of trouble. Submarines existed from 1900 on. And everyone knew that if a submarine went down, it was sure death. Because there was no way to save anybody. Nobody had a way in which they could save anybody from a submarine. And so as the first submarine, the Holland, went down, it was awful. And so a guy by the name of Mommsen in 1925, before 1925, he had experienced a submarine that had got lodged in the mud, and they eventually worked themselves out. And he was like, wow, if we had not gotten free, we would have died. And so in the back of his mind, he started thinking, there's got to be ways to save people that are in submarines. And we don't know his name. Charles Bowen Mommsen. Not exactly a household name, but anyone involved with submarines knows Mommsen's name. Because he did everything possible in his mind and with all of his heart and his abilities to create safety. He's the one that created the bell, right? The diving bell. It was all about Mommsen. In 1925, the S-51 went down, and before it completely sunk, three guys jumped off. There were 36 guys, but the other 33 guys drowned that day, died a terrible death. Mommsen was on shore, and some of his best friends in the world, his very best friend, but best friends, acquaintances, all died that day. And that's when he vowed, this is not going to happen again. It took him years to develop the bell. He did all kinds of cool stuff. I mean, if you read about him, it's just an interesting story. But it was May 23rd, 1939, when the Squalus went down. And for the first time, the bell was going to be used. And so everyone's excited. The bell had never gone 300 feet before. I mean, that was really far down there. But everybody erupted and got excited when the first seven guys come up out of the bell. They had been saved. The first time in the history of submarines, granted 39 years worth of it, but still, excitement, right? The bell was a decompression chamber. And through the bell, men were saved. The bell was to submariners what prayer is to believers. I know that's a stretch, but prayer is our oxygen, all right, to God. We've talked about sustenance and the importance of sustenance. Our sustenance is our food and our drink, and it builds the body. But it'd be silly for us to eat and drink and not breathe. It just doesn't even make sense. To take in God's Word, to take in Christ, to take in His Spirit, and yet never breathe. Oxygen is important to the body. And when the pressures of life happen, when we feel like we've sunk, when things aren't good, when life seems like it's just not going to ever get better, prayer's the answer. That's what's going to bring us up. That's what's going to save us and not have the bends, right? It's not going to cause deadliness to our family or to our hearts or to our bodies. Anybody ever watch The Deadliest Catch? Yeah, Wicked Tuna. Never even heard of that until I was looking up shows. Wicked Tuna, Lobsterman. These are shows about men and women alike working on the high seas and the oceans are doing this. And I read a quote that said, if you want to teach a man to pray, send him to sea. All right. And I thought of these shows, or at least I thought of Deadliest Catch. I've actually seen that one. And I think to myself, yeah, there's different times when we pray. They say there's no atheists in foxholes or in emergency rooms. Right. We find these times to pray. And yet it doesn't make sense to us to only pray when we're hurting. It doesn't make sense to just breathe every once in a while, because we need to be breathing daily. Prayer is our escape vehicle. Jim mentioned it already, but supplication is not a word we use often, but the definition is simplified, a humble and earnest request. So it's a simple thing. Jesus taught it being a simple thing throughout his life, and he shows us some pretty cool things. I think the problem that the world has, even sometimes when these kids sat up here and answered what they answered, the problem is some Christians see prayer as a magic lamp, and God is the genie. Right? We rub the magic lamp and out comes God, and we go, hey, God, here's what we need. It's all about our need. It's all about us. It's all about you giving us what we want when we want it. And we view prayer like that. The world certainly does. And then when they pray for that which they're requesting, and the genie says no, and when God says no, it's not going to happen, they refuse to ever believe in the genie again. They don't want to ask God again. They say, well, prayer doesn't work. Prayer's not important. Prayer is all about me. And if I don't get what I want, therefore prayer is not something that I'm going to do anymore. And that's just not biblical. Okay? We pray because we've been instructed to pray. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. And we'll see that throughout Scripture. Turn to that passage in Psalm 55:22 this morning. Even in the Hebrew, even in the Greek, you have these phrases, these words, these tenses. These are imperatives, all right, that are telling us these are things that we need to do. This is one of them. Cast your cares on the Lord. It's not a suggestion. Hey, that's a good idea. Maybe you ought to just throw some things the Lord's way. No, cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. All right? Shaken but not stirred. I don't know why that just... brain just went that way. All right. Never be shaken. Maybe a little stirred, but never shaken. No. We'll never be shaken. That was a question on one of the shows here the other day, and the guy didn't know that was how James Bond liked his martini. I thought that was funny. He's like, on the rocks? It's like, how would you not know that? Okay. Psalm 62:8. Diversion. I'll come back. All right. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in Him. At all times, you people, pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. So, casting our burdens on Him, that's part of it. When we're struggling, that's part of it. Understanding that trust has to be involved, pouring out our hearts. There's no slide for this one, but Matthew 6:9 says, this then is how you should pray. Okay, he doesn't say, I'll recommend that maybe if you want to pray. He goes, no, this is how you should pray. And he says, our Father... right? Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's part of the process. We want to remember that. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray continually. So we have all of these imperatives that tell us to pray, to cast our burdens, to trust Him, that He's going to take care of us. But is that the only reason to pray? Why does God command us to pray? We're going to talk about this in life groups. It's so that He can hear what our thoughts are, right? But wait a minute, doesn't He know our thoughts? He wants you to pray so He can understand your heart better. He already knows your heart. Well, God wants you to pray so that He knows your needs. He already knows your needs. So if God already knows your heart, and God already knows your thoughts, and God already knows your needs, why does He command us to pray? Well, I think Matthew 6:8 helps us. He says, don't be like them, talking about the Pharisees, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So is it just about requests? Is it just about casting our burdens on Him? Is that the reason that we pray? I know this is going to be a weird illustration, but remember, this is the land, all right? This is the solid part of the land. I did this in my introduction video, if you watched the weekly invite. I want to pretend that we connect to a tree or a rock or something with a big rope, and we're in a rowboat. And we row out from shore. And we get further out, and we just keep leaving this line out, and we get as far as we can get. And then we turn and we look back, and we start holding on to this rope and pulling, right? It would be crazy, silly, dumb to think that I was pulling the land toward me, right? If I'm in this little rowboat and I'm pulling, and all of a sudden the land's getting closer and closer, and I go, look at that. I'm stronger than JR ever was. I am pulling the land toward me. This is great. We would know that we are being pulled toward the land. The land is that which is strong. The land is mighty. The land is great. The land is the big part of the equation. I'm just a small little piece of it. So see, no matter how far away from the land we get, we can always come back, right? But it's me being drawn closer to the land. Prayer is us being drawn closer to God. God's not going anywhere. God knows us. He loves us. His love is unconditional. His understanding of us is unconditional. So what is prayer to Him other than a fact that it's a drawing us closer to Him? I mean, as I'm praying, I'm getting drawn to God. God's not getting drawn to me. God's not going. God's where He always is. I mean, you think of a couple of situations, you know. I stand at the door and knock, right? It's up to us to open the door and invite Him to come in. He's right there. But we're drawing closer to God through prayer. That's one of the main focuses of prayer. Prayer is for our benefit. Prayer changes us. Prayer matures us. Okay, I want you to get this part because I think this is one of the most important parts of prayer. And that is that we are matured and humbled and blessed. A.W. Tozer said, "The hard work of prayer is getting yourself into a state of mind in which you prefer the will of God over your own." It's to get your mind. You know, I don't know if that's still, is that still all the stuff we put on there from Wednesday night? Did you erase it? Did you? Okay. I didn't know if it was going to be on there or not. But we talked about, you know, metanoia, what repentance was. And essentially, we came up with the idea that metanoia was this idea of thinking like Jesus, thinking like God. And so when we repent because we didn't think like Him. It wasn't always what we do. It's how we think. And so Tozer is saying to us, the hard work of prayer is getting yourself into a state of mind in which you prefer the will of God over your own. When I can get into my mind that this is not my will, it's God's will, that is what prayer is all about. That is how we're drawn closer to Him. We think our will is important. We also think God answers our prayers based on our level of faith. Okay, now granted, there's those passages in Scripture, your faith has made you well, right? We see that within Scripture. And then we see this idea of, hey, if you want to say to that mountain, move over there, it will be moved if you have enough faith. Somehow or another, we've transferred that thought to if God doesn't answer our prayers, it's because we don't have enough faith. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's a biblical concept. Is faith important to our prayers? Absolutely, yes. But if we're asking things according to our own will, with all the faith in the world, I don't think God's going to answer that prayer. It doesn't even make sense to me for Him to answer that prayer. It's all about our will. If faith is the key to God answering prayer, then did Paul not have enough faith? Because I'm pretty sure Paul asked of God 3 times, hey, remove this thorn from my flesh. I'm sure he asked more than that. Maybe he was talking about in a big, huge, formal sense or requesting that prayer in front of everybody else. But he had a lot of faith, but God chose not to answer that prayer. Are you going to tell me that all of the apostles and the disciples and missionaries and Christians and martyrs throughout time who have prayed to God with all of this faith, who are willing to give their life to God, and they just didn't have enough faith in their prayer to say, hey, save us from this world or save us from this persecution or save us from this prison? Is it always about faith? If that's the case, then when Jesus prayed the prayer that Jim just talked about, He prays this prayer and He says, hey, not my will, but your will. I don't want to go through that. I guess, you know, Kelly was talking about it in class as well. We had all these references to that this morning in communion and everything. It's His will. It's His will that's most important. So prayer helps us understand more and more about this. Faith is the key. Don't mistake that part. But praying that God's will be done is more important, or just as important. What's the best? Sorry, I got away from my notes. What is the number one best-selling book in the world? The Bible. Number one best-selling book in the world, by far. What's number two? Anybody know? Do what? It's not. Not according to... That's a good one, though. Kelly Riggs' new book? No, it's not Kelly Riggs' new book. We can only hope. Number two best-selling book of all time in the world. Maybe not in the United States, in the world. Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. You ever heard of it? If you hadn't, you should read it. It's a great book. It's a great book of prayer and relationship with Him. John Bunyan spent a majority of his time in prison, especially his adult life, because of his faith. And he writes some incredible things. One of the things he wrote is this: "The truths that I know best, I've learned on my knees." Okay? These are the truths, he says, that I've learned on my knees. Those are the ones I've learned the best. "I never know a thing well till it is burned into my heart through prayer. The best prayers have often more groans than words." And you go back and you hear about these groans, you know, praying with groaning, with just this desire. And it's not so much words as it's these groans. And John Calvin actually wrote, "Prayer is ordained to this end," talking about these groans and expressions, that we should confess our needs to God, and bear our hearts to Him as children lay their troubles in full confidence before their parents. All right, so you've got these two thoughts of just these prayers, these groans, these mumblings. "God, I just want Your will to be done." That kind of an idea. Jesus told us to pray like children. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven," right? Our Father who lives in heaven, hallowed be the name. Thy kingdom come. What's the next part? Thy will be done. So even Jesus in that prayer teaches us two of the most important. Pray faithfully, pray believing, but pray according to His will. That's important. You know, our kids, Curry's not here this morning, but our kids have come to us with a few requests in their life. Every time they came to us with requests, they would hear occasionally yes, maybe oftentimes yes, but oftentimes they would hear no. You know, that's not good for you. We're not going to do that for you. That's not good. That's not good for you. And then the other one that we would always say is, "Wait till you're older." Or sometimes we wouldn't say no, we'd say, "Not now. Not now." Yeah, sometimes I'd say, "Yes, absolutely, you can have that when you're 16. Okay? Not when you're 13. Because we're going to wait till you're older. We're going to wait till you're more mature. We're going to wait till you understand what it is that we want for you. But you know what? They've never stopped asking. Not one time have they stopped. I mean, they still ask. Right? They didn't stop asking because we told them no. They didn't stop asking because we told them later. They didn't stop asking because we said, "Hey, wait till you get a little bit older. Till later on in life. Till you can handle what it is that you're asking." All right? Why is it that people do that with God all the time? They understood. This is what's cool to me. They understood that we loved them and that we would provide for them. They never doubted that part. Here's the best part. We taught them the concept of authority and wisdom, that we were the ones that were going to provide certain things for them. And we also taught them that it was due to our wisdom whether or not we would give them those gifts. And I think it's interesting that if they knew, all right, if they knew, if it was possible for us to give it to them, and if it was good for them, we'd give it to them. Most every time. Right? And they've learned, as they've gotten older, as they've gotten mature enough, how to ask. They know how to ask. They know how to ask. They also, every once in a while, they'll say, I know you're not going to do this because it's not going to be good for me, but can I go ahead and ask? And I'm just like, well, you already answered the question. Because they understood what our will for them was. If it wasn't good for them, if it wasn't something that was going to benefit them, if it wasn't something that was going to be a blessing for them, then it wasn't according to what they knew our will was for them. Is God not any different? I mean, isn't that what God essentially says? I mean, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 is one of my favorite verses because it says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more then will your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to those who ask him? All right. So we come to God and we pray to God and we don't get what we want. And we say, well, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't want, apparently it's not according to his will. And as I've gotten older, and I don't know about you guys, as you've gotten older, I know what to ask God in prayer. Somebody said the other day, we won the bowling championship. Yeah, you win all the time, basket. You got God on your side. I'm pretty sure God doesn't care how many strikes I throw. In fact, I don't even ask God every once in a while. Ask God to help me with my bowling. All right? There's no reason to. It's not important to him. Now, every once in a while, you get that character, right? Don, you don't know any of these characters like that. You get some characters that you don't want to win because they don't represent life well. They don't represent God at all. And I'm like, you know, if he fouls by accident, you know, if the ball sticks on his thumb, that would be great because, you know, those of us who love you deserve the strikes more than that guy does, right? That's the way that works. I don't know. A couple of my friends just like, man, it stinks and we got to have to bowl with you and God. You know, we caught some pretty good breaks. I said, I'm pretty sure God's not knocking those pins over. It's the bowling ball drill. That's what it is. So, isn't it interesting, though, that my own children who are worldly, who are earthly, who are physical, right, can figure out what to ask for and how to ask for it as they understand us better. As our relationship grows, they know how to ask better. That's what our relationship with God is, through prayer. We grow in maturity, we grow in asking, we understand what His will is, and we ask accordingly. We know what God wants in our lives, and it's easier to ask because we know Him better because of prayer. So the primary reason we pray is to grow closer to our Heavenly Father. Oswald Chambers wrote this. I mean, I don't know if you know Oswald Chambers, most for his highest, but Oswald Chambers wrote, the whole meaning of prayer is that we may know God. I think Chambers had it figured out. I totally 100% agree. So prayer is our oxygen, right? Our prayers, we breathe it. We have to have that prayer. Prayer is our lifeline that draws us. No matter how far we get away from God, we can always draw closer to Him. He keeps us connected through prayer. Communication is a key to a successful marriage. Prayer is a key to our spiritual union with God. That was in my notes, Kelly, before you taught your class this morning. Our union with God, our relationship, our commitment, our ring with Him, right? Our commitment that we've made to Him has a lot to do with this prayer. So really quickly, we said why we should pray to draw closer to God, but how can we pray? I think people struggle with how to pray. Have you ever prayed through Scripture? Do we have this verse up here? Romans 8:28. I think I put that in there, didn't I, Valeria? Thank you. Okay, I think most people know this verse, but here's an example, and you can do this in your life groups later. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. It's a great verse, right? So how do you pray through a verse? We'll take this verse for example. Say something like this: Lord, I'm so encouraged. I'm so encouraged that You work in my life. Thank You for working in my life. I'm so thankful, Father, that You're good. That You're good not only to me, but You're good to the world. You represent good. And thank You for allowing good to be worked into my life. And thank You, Father, I love You for calling me according to Your purpose. You can take any verse and you can look at that and you can talk to God through that verse and say, man, I'm so thankful for this gift you gave me. I'm so thankful for allowing me to be your child. I'm so, you know, and pray through those verses. That's one way we can pray. Pray in your sanctuary. I'm going to go back to our two lessons ago. To find a place, a secret place, to get still and know that God is God. I don't think we slow down enough. I don't think we take the time to pray like that. My sanctuary's been shortened because I'm weird. I get in my shower, right, and I sit down in the shower, and I turn the water on, and I used to spend the hot water heater. That was the easiest way to do it. I love going to motels and hotels. My friends used to joke, you know, they would be just like, dude, how in the world can you stay in there for 2 hours? I'm like, because the hot water doesn't run out. It's the greatest thing ever. My favorite story is Blaine Winninger. We were bowling this tournament together, and we were bowling every other shift. That way we weren't crossing with each other and beating each other up in the brackets and the side action and stuff. And so he went to go bowl his tournament. I said, dude, I'm going to take one of my long showers. He goes, whatever. So I get into the shower. We're in Las Vegas. We're in like the 25th floor of the Stratosphere Tower. And I opened the bathroom window opened. And I could kind of hear, but I could see outside, and it was just, I mean, it's so bright there, but I could still see a few stars. The wind was blowing in the window, and I got, turned the, you know, hot water on, and I'm thinking about stuff. That was one of the times I prayed, let me win this tournament, you know, and going, and having this wonderful time, and I'm in that shower, and then all of a sudden I hear this, seriously? Like that, and Blaine had come back, 2.5 hours. I was in the shower. I had no idea I was in 2.5 hours, you know. He goes, did you fall asleep? I went, no, I was just meditating and praying and, you know, hot water. Two and a half hours. It's the best stuff ever. Ours doesn't last that long in our house. But I don't take as long as showers anymore. So I got to find a new place. Got to find a new place. But pray in your sanctuary. Spend time in solitude. Focus on God and God alone. Begin and end with thanksgiving and worship. So start by thanking Him for all the things that He's given us. Kind of like what Hunter was saying. You know, we're really blessed to live in this country. Although it's frustrating at times, we really have a lot of things. And thanksgiving helps remind us of our faith and our hope and what God gives us. Pray honestly. Pray honestly. You know, some people come to God and they want to come to God kind of, like, well, I'm going to hide my heart. He already knows your heart. He's not freaked out when you come to Him with your heart. He sees your heart. He knows your heart. Just pray honestly. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, draw near to God with a sincere heart. Right? So we need to draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings. Again, that faith and full assurance, all of those things are important. Pray specifically. He actually commands us to make our requests known to Him. Philippians 4:6 says, let your requests be made known to God. He tells us, you let me know what you need. Right? But it's important for us to let Him know with a sincere heart and according to His will. Be praying in that way. Pray persistently. Don't give up. Pray believing. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must first believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So when we're seeking Him, He rewards us, and He knows that He will give us what we desire and what we need, not so much what we just want. And so pray accordingly. You know, pray to the Father as you know Him better, in ways that will give you the best results. God delights in our prayers. He hears, He answers our prayers. You know, sustenance is a key to our spiritual walk with God, just as supplication is oxygen to our fire for God. You ever thought about that? What is oxygen to fire? Can you ever put a fire out just by covering it? Right? It burns itself out because it has to have oxygen. So oftentimes we talk about, boy, I want to be more on fire for God. Well, I'm telling you, prayer is your oxygen. Right? Without oxygen, the fire will slowly dwindle and will, you know, eventually die if you don't feed that fire. And as we sang this morning, don't let the devil it out, right? Let it shine. Let that be your request to God, that you always pray. Find ways to do that this morning. You'll talk a lot more in your life groups. There's some pretty good questions, some penetratingly personal questions, and then there's some that are pretty easy to talk about. So I hope you enjoy that discussion guide today. If there's something that we can do for you this morning, if we can pray for you as a congregation, we've done prayer requests once, but we will be happy to do that again. I want to encourage you to remember how important it is to pray to draw closer to God. Let's stand and we'll sing invitation song.